Once upon a time, your people wept and longed to see the day that all your promises would finally bring relief. This aching that you placed inside so sweetly haunts our prayers. Oh, Lord, that you would come to us. What's broken needs repair. Our fractured limbs cannot withstand the weight of broken hearts. How can this shattered vase collect and mend its scattered parts? Away from you, we're suffocating. Hear us, Lord, we plead. Because you're the only one whose touch can make a dead man breathe. You promise to restore us, give us hope and righteousness, that there would come a giver and your people would be blessed. You said that he'd be lowly, one like a son of man. Well, I see lots of lowly ones, but not the one you planned. Lord, where is this Messiah? And where is your faithfulness? Since when do you make promises that fail just like the rest? Your prophets said you'd save us, swallow death, and wipe our tears. What happened to that promise, Lord? It's been 400 years! No word has come. No sign is seen. Your promises are gone. 400 years of silence. Lord, your people have moved on. Just go about your business, friends. There's nothing here to see. Our God has gone on holiday, the mighty absentee. How great his name in all the earth, and how marvelous are his ways, that he should get our hopes up just to rub it in our face. So, thank you, Lord, for empty hope, for promises and lies. My friends, the Lord has turned away. Just go about your lives.
Well, there's a lot of preparation that goes into Christmas, isn't there? I mean, you can even see by this morning, people took the time to prepare for this service. They took the time to put decorations together. You know, even starting at the end of October now, you can see everything starting to roll out as far as Christmas is pertained to. You know, people start prepping the lights on their house. Stores start kind of like slowly trickling in decorations onto the shelves. They start putting and pumping Christmas music into the speakers. So as you shop, you listen to the Christmas music. You start seeing previews for the holiday movies that are coming out during this time of year. And then, as you saw from the countdown, if you were here before the service, on TV, you can pretty much catch any great holiday Christmas movie you could possibly ever want to watch. And some of you have your favorites that you have already either looked up on Netflix or you've popped in the DVD for that. And so Christmas, there's a lot of preparation. And then even personally for this preparation, you know, at times when you were kids, your parents started to prepare for Christmas. They started to ask for lists and present ideas, didn't they? Maybe sometime in November, if they were superhuman parents, they started asking you in summertime, and they bought all their presents during the summer. Does anybody have any parents that do that? That is so awesome. I am never going to be that parent. I don't really start thinking about Christmas until the second Thanksgiving is over, and so I will never be that super parent. But my parents, they would buy their Christmas presents, you know, October, November, leading up to Christmas. And it wasn't until I was about 11 or 12 when I discovered where they hid those presents. And it would happen to be their closet in their bedroom, not a real stealthy place to hide presents by any means. My parents just weren't really good at hiding presents, apparently. And so I remember when I was about 11 or 12, I walked into their closet, and I found the two best gifts that I had asked for that year. And I have a picture of those. One of those was the original Nintendo. Two buttons, that's all we needed. That's all our generation needed was two buttons. We could do everything with two buttons. And I saw the box of Nintendo there. And then the next one was a Sony stereo. Look how bulky and big that thing is, right? Very different than what we're used to now. And You know, that actually, my first CD that I bought after I got that that stereo, went out and bought Mariah Carey's first album. I was pretty cool as a kid. You know, me and Mariah Carey. All right? And so everything takes preparation, right? My parents prepared. They didn't prepare well in hiding my presence, but they prepared nonetheless. We take time to prepare for Christmas. And you know, we also look forward to Christmas because we get some extra time off of school. We get some extra time off of work. We get some extra time with family. It means an opportunity for us to give gifts to others that we want to show love to, that we want to show appreciation to. And most certainly, we get to celebrate and recognize what we're doing this morning, is that we get to recognize and celebrate that God came in the flesh as a baby, a miracle in itself, that he would even orchestrate and prepare this sort of plan. So we prepare for Christmas because it's important to us, right? And what is all preparation? I mean, let's just even look outside of Christmas. What is all preparation founded on? It's founded on anticipation and expectations. Like when we prepare for something, we have anticipation that it's going either to go a certain way or we're just looking forward to that event finally coming. And then we have expectations as how to that event will go. And you guys can relate to this more than any other time now because tomorrow you start your final exams, right? Most of you, I would assume, have already started doing the prep work that is involved in getting ready for exams. If you have not, I don't really know what to tell you. Start studying more, I guess. Put the prep work in. But all of that is based on, all of your preparation is based on anticipation that they're getting closer, they're getting nearer, and you have expectations that you're going to do, you're going to have a certain standard for yourself for these exams. You're expecting them to be challenging, so you're going to study for them. But let's be honest, some of you, you kind of already know, you've done the math that maybe you need to get like a 75% on a certain exam, so you're only going to put a certain amount of effort into it because you kind of expect that you're going to stay at that A or B level. I'm not going to name any names, but he plays the bass, and I overheard him say this actually before the service. He said, all I need is a 76% to keep my grade. Probably not too worried about that. I heard that, Evan. So preparation is a big deal. And that is what it was like for the people of the Old Testament. You know, Doug's poem referred to this. There was this preparation that God made that a savior, that a king, that a baby would be born someday. And then people had expectations and anticipation of that. And that's really what the whole Old Testament is about. That's what it was like for the people of the Old Testament. That's what it was all about. You see, the Old Testament can be broken up into basically three sections, okay? The first section is the creation of the world. How did God create everything? That basically takes about 2 pages to describe. The next section is describing how through sin, we as humans have broken God's original creation. We have broken our relationship with him, and how that's going to impact human history. Again, that takes about 2 pages to describe. So we're about four pages into the Bible, and God has already established the 2 major sections of the Old Testament that he wants to communicate to us. Because the whole rest of the Old Testament, which is hundreds and hundreds of pages, and it covers hundreds and thousands of years of history. And it tells us a story about how God is going to fix what is broken. He's going to fix what is broken. You know, and that should be a major hint to us as a reader of any book, right? If there's a major portion of any book that we read that stops and specifically sits in a specific subject or a theme, or it concentrates on that, we should probably take notice, right? It means it's important. It's the focal point. So almost every story we read in the Old Testament points to the fact that God is making preparations. He's preparing his people and telling his people that a king, this Jesus, will come someday to make all the broken things new. He's going to take all the destructiveness that we see, and he's going to make it peaceful. And most importantly, he's going to make a way for us to fix our broken relationship with him. It's all pointing to Christmas, the story of Jesus being born. And so there were these certain men in the Old Testament. They were called prophets. And their main job in the Old Testament was to speak and be God's spokesperson. He was their mouthpiece. So when God had a message, they would go out and tell the people, the Israelites at the time, and they would say, this is what God says. And most of their messages were messages of hope. They were messages of warning. And then they also had messages of upcoming events. They were predicting things that would happen. And Jesus' birth fit into this. And one of the most well-known prophets that we can read about in the Old Testament, his name was Isaiah. His book is also one of the longest books of the Old Testament. And Isaiah is mostly, if you read it from front to end, it's mostly a book of warning. Isaiah has all these warnings of what is going to happen to God's people because of their sin, because of their disobedience. But then sprinkled all throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah repeatedly lets everyone know that this time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. This will come to an end. It's going to come to an end. Someone is coming to change all of this. And Isaiah 9 is probably one of the most well-known verses that speaks to this. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 say, "For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." So Isaiah here is making a promise to these people, to the Israelites. And the story of Christmas really speaks, what I want you guys to know this morning, the story of Christmas really speaks to three important characteristics we have to understand about God. And if you want to pull out your handout, you can fill in the little blanks. The story of Christmas here, and the first two are lumped together. It says God's commitment to us and confidence that he will make his promises happen. That's what the story of Christmas speaks to. God's commitment to us and confidence that he will make his promises happen. Because that's exactly what he told the people in the book of Isaiah. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. It's a done deal. You know, when God makes a promise or makes a commitment, he doesn't do so with passiveness. It's not like he throws something out there and kind of hopes it will turn out the way he says. He doesn't make commitments that he's not willing to follow through on. He doesn't make promises that are not important to him. He just wouldn't do that. But here's the deal with Isaiah. The promises that he passed on to people from God, they came about 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah made these statements 700 years before Jesus was born. And the last prophet to write anything and declare anything about the coming king, the coming Jesus, the last person to write wrote something about 400 years before Jesus ever came. And we heard Doug reference that in his poem. 400 years. 400 years of it seemingly silent, where God is not speaking and where they don't see him preparing the way to meet their expectations. So it had to become frustrating, right? It had to become frustrating knowing that they knew this message. So generation after generation of Jewish people would share that someday a king is going to save the day. So as we see all the destruction that's all around us as the Israelites, as we see it all falling apart, we have hope that we know that someday a king is going to come and save us. Take hope. This isn't going to last too long. And so grandparents would tell their grandkids about this message. And I'm sure those grandkids would tell their grandkids. And then those grandkids would tell their grandkids. And after so many times passing this message down from generation to generation, you can imagine that telling this message of hope, it probably lost its appeal after a while, right? Probably just like, yeah, right. What a bunch of crap. God's not going to come and save us. God's not doing anything. And I know this may not seem like much of a Christmas message, right? Kind of seems like a downer a little bit. But I'm certain that there's people in this room here this morning. I'm certain of it. They kind of feel the same way. They kind of feel like, God, you haven't helped me out at all. I've prayed. I've done all the things that you've asked me to do. I've done A, B, and C, and you go down the list, and you think, where are you? You've done squat in my life. And hear me on this. Hear me on this. God's commitment to you, his love for you, has zero correlation to whether you think he is absent or distant or not listening. And I don't say that in a way to make your feelings feel negated or not heard or make you feel like your feelings don't matter, because our feelings matter, right? But at the same time, our feelings aren't always what is true. Here's the truth about God. God is committed to you. He is here with you. You may not feel like he is. You may feel like he is absent. And it's okay to feel that way. God doesn't oppose you because you feel that way. But that feeling is not true. God is very present. In those 400 years, he was absolutely present. He was there. He prepared this whole Christmas event, sending Jesus for you, for me, for all of us. His commitment to us is unwavering, and his confidence to accomplish all that he has prepared and planned, it's unstoppable. His confidence, he knows it's going to happen. He's confident, and it will.
Here, what did he say? What did that man just yell? No, friends, I won't ignore him, for his words have cast a spell. He's just a crazy homeless guy, they say, a loony man. But do my ears deceive me? I must know and hear again. The passers-by don't notice as he belts again his chord. But yeah, I heard him right the first time. Prepare the way of the Lord. Friends, didn't you hear this? Did this news just miss your ears? The Savior that we've waited for, we've waited all these years. Oh, Lord, is it the day of hope? The one that was foretold? Are we about to see the kingdom missed by those of old? What Abraham was promised and what Moses longed to see, what David sang his songs about. Friends, could this really be? All our lives and those before, since Adam fell away, we've waited for the Savior. Tell me, sir, is this the day?
So this man that was mentioned in the poem is a man that we read about in the Bible called John the Baptist. And John was actually Jesus' cousin, which is a pretty cool title to hold. I guess a little step below, below brother and sister, but a cousin nonetheless of Jesus is pretty cool. And they were actually only a few months apart in age. And at the time of John declaring that Jesus had arrived, that he was finally here, they were both around the age of 30. So they were all grown up. Jesus was no longer a baby. And so we kind of need to back up a little bit. We need to back up about 30 years to where Jesus was born. Because that's really, in all actuality, when the promise was fulfilled, was when Jesus was born. So we need to get back to where Christmas started. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 2. And it says this. And it says, while they, which is Jesus' soon-to-be parents, Joseph and Mary, and while they were there, the city of Bethlehem, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, previously, we talked about God's commitment to us. But for many of us, God's commitment and confidence is based on God's timing, right? Like, that's something that's pretty important to us. Like, we can be sure that God is committed to us, and we can be sure that God has confidence in that he's going to be able to bring his plan to finish it. But there's part of us that is really concerned about his timing, right? And that's your second fill-in, is that's the story of Christmas speaks to God's timing. And if we look at just that small portion of the Christmas story that we just read in Mark 2, if we just look at that and all the details of it, nothing really speaks really well to good timing on God's part, does it? None of it. Just in those two or three short verses. First of all, we've already established this, that it took about 400 years for God to put this promise and have it fulfilled. Second, it would have been way too convenient for Mary to have her baby in the comfort of her own home, right? Like, she was due at the exact time where there was a government-mandated census, so she had to travel. She's 9 months pregnant, and the government has says, you need to go because we need to count all the people. We need to make sure that everybody's accounted for. It would have been way too convenient if she could have just not given birth at that time. And then to top it all off, in one of the most hospitable cultures that you will ever experience in the Middle East, in this place in the world, when there were strangers and they needed a place to live, people were constantly taking strangers into their house because that was customary in that culture. So in the timing that God has Mary and Joseph getting to Bethlehem, it seems like they're a little late to the game because nobody in this little town says, yeah, we have room for you. Not even a pregnant woman. But one person says, hey, I got this spot over here. It's where I keep my animals. But that's cool if you stay there. Why don't you just hang out there? Couldn't God have worked out the timing on all of this just a little bit better? That just seems a little over the top ridiculous, right? The timing does not seem right. But time is, it's an interesting thing. Because if you look even around the world, present day, time is seen differently all throughout the world. You know, depending on what kind of culture and societal structures you're kind of used to and you've grown up with, time is different. And even time is different for all of us. But here in the United States, everything is very dictated on time, right? Classes start at a certain time. Meetings start at a certain time. Parties start at a certain time. Church starts at a certain time. And then actually one of the most common questions that people ask me if they've never been to our church, their question is, how long is your service? So time is important to people even when it comes to church. Everything has a time here. But in other places, in other parts of the world, more specifically, I guess, for my knowledge, in Latin countries, Time is very different. It's very fluid. So if you are a college student and class starts at 1 o'clock, you can expect that the professor will show up around 1:30, maybe 2, maybe 2:30. And that's just how things work. Time is not the foundation of the Latin culture. I guess even more specifically in Honduras, from some of the stories that people have told me that have visited Honduras. I don't even know how a society runs on that. That is beyond, I just can't even fathom how that works. But we can see that time is very different in different parts of the world. And I think to a certain respect, this is how God works too. He works in both of these ways. He holds time as important, meaning when things happen are important to him, but there is a certain time for everything. Yet he also holds simultaneously the idea that time and timing are not important, meaning he is not concerned with how quickly something gets done and if the timing is convenient. And I want to say that again because I want to make sure you guys get that. God holds time as important, meaning when things happen are important to him. There is a certain time for everything. Yet he holds at the exact same time the idea that time and timing are not important, meaning he is not concerned with how quickly something gets done and if the timing is convenient. For example, we read in the book of John in chapter 11 in the Bible, Jesus hears about his very good friend Lazarus. Many of you have heard this story before. Lazarus gets extremely ill, very sick. And instead of going straight to Lazarus, as I think many of us think that would probably be the proper response, instead of going straight to Lazarus, Jesus just kind of still hangs out and does the work that he feels that is important at the time. Well, Lazarus dies, and he's been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus gets to him. And he has this conversation with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And in it's in John chapter 11, and this is what Mary says to Jesus. He says, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." What is Mary saying here? She's saying, there was a certain time that you should have been here, but because you weren't, my brother is dead. Time was important to Mary, right? She wanted Jesus to be there at a certain time. But time was important to everyone else except Jesus. And in this story, Jesus goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead because he's working on his own time. It was no big deal. It was no big sweat for him to do this miracle. And then another example, and this connects us back to our Christmas story. In Galatians chapter 4, this is what the Bible tells us. It says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own." But when the right time came. So that 400-year gap that we've talked about, that was perfect time. That was perfect time for Jesus. So there is a time for everything, and God uses time differently maybe than I would or you would. So what does that mean for us? Like, what are we supposed to do with that understanding that God works on different time and timing? How does that teach us who God is, how we should move forward? What's the application? Psalm 27 says this, and I think it's insightful. It says, "Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, For my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of the things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Merry Christmas, everyone. I just gave you the advice that nobody ever wants. Wait patiently for the Lord. Isn't that like the worst advice that you ever want to get? Like if you're going through a hard time and someone just comes up, maybe grabs your shoulder, says, just wait on God. He'll get you through. He'll do it. And like in the moment, that is the most infuriating thing that you can hear at that time, is just to wait on God because he'll work it out. Because here's the truth, is that maybe he won't work it out. Maybe he won't work it out the way that you want him to work it out. So here's what I mean by waiting on God. We don't have to sluggishly trudge our way through life waiting on God like the Israelites did in the way that they complained. We don't have to wait on God like Mary did in her frustration with God that he didn't get there in a certain time to heal her brother Lazarus. I think this is what this psalm is saying. I think the psalm is saying that waiting is a condition of the heart. It's a condition of our hearts. It's a waiting that instead of producing bitterness, that this kind of waiting produces bravery. That this kind of waiting produces courage, trust, faith, and expectation that God will come through. Again, maybe not the way that you want him to come through. Maybe not the way that you have it planned out, the way that you have it drawn out. Maybe not the way that you've always dreamed that it would work out. But in God's timing, in some way, he is going to make things the way that he wants them, the way that he knows is best for you. So wait. Wait patiently. This is not easy. In all honesty, God doesn't want it to be easy, because then we would have almost no need for him if it was always easy. So whatever we're waiting for, whatever timing we are counting on, here's what Christmas could mean for us this year. Here is our hope and our waiting and our timing. God promised we would have a king someday. Jesus came as that king like he promised he would. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died a brutal death on the cross for our sins so we could fix our relationship with him. And then he rose from the dead, proving he was in fact God himself in the flesh. The only one who had authority to forgive sin, the only one who had authority to be committed to that promise and do it in his timing. All of this was to prove God's commitment to us, to show he has always had confidence that he can do all that he says and that his timing is always perfect. So this is what I'm going to pray for here as we close. My prayer is that Christmas would be different for us this year. Maybe we've never heard Christmas like this, that it took a long time for this to happen, that it was miraculous, that it was the greatest gift ever given. And so my prayer is that you would know God differently this year, that you would see him differently, that you would worship him differently, that you would anticipate Christmas differently this year, and that you would wait on him differently. Let's pray. God, that is my prayer. My prayer is that we would see you differently. We would know you differently. God, that Christmas maybe changes a little bit for us. God, that when we encounter the words that you give us in the Bible, when we encounter the words in the Christmas songs that we sing, God, that maybe we are opened up to a beauty that we've never seen before. God, that you are so committed to us. Your faithfulness is unwavering. And God, you're the most confident one in our lives that knows exactly what he's doing, knows exactly how things are going to get done. And you know exactly in the good, perfect timing that those things will get done as well. God, I pray that those truths of Christmas would sink in for us. Even as we approach exam week, would it not get lost in all of that? And then it would just strengthen our anticipation all the way up till December 25th of when we get to celebrate your birth and your coming and your promise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the coming of the King, whose reign will never end. The Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Refuge, and a Friend. Many scoff and doubt his word, but child, I insist that God has kept his promises. The kingdom's in our midst. He's been with us for 30 years, obeying God's commands. Born from a virgin mother in the town of Bethlehem, the baby Magi worshipped and whom Herod tried to kill is maker of the heavens and commands the seas be still. So yes, it's true. The day is here. Our God has made a way. Salvation has come to sinners and to all who've gone astray. Let me tell you, friends, that you are blessed with eyes to see. I pray your hearts adore him and you come on bended knee. Some years ago, an angel said of him who's at the door, a child has been born today, the Savior, Christ the Lord.